Please turn in your Bibles to 3 John, the book of 3 John, as we continue looking and have looked at 2 John, and through these small letters of the Apostle John, probably some of the last letters that he wrote in his life. I want to read 3 John, verses 1 through 8. Would you hear the Word of God, please? The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Here in 3 John, in the beginning, as in the beginning of 2 John, John calls himself not by his physical name, but as the elder. And as we saw in 2 John, it's because of his age. He was the longest living apostle, died after 100 A.D., lived long after many of the all the other apostles lived. But also, especially because of his respect, he was known as the elder to many churches. Speaking of his respect as an apostle, but also because of his love and his commitment to the truth. But I want to remind you of two details as we consider, you remember the Gospel of John, two details about the Apostle John. Remember back at the beginning of his life, and it's helpful to remember Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of Jesus' closest friends. Let's remind ourselves of two details about John. First of all, remember what he calls himself in his gospel. He doesn't use his name many times in his gospel. Many times in his gospel, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus what? Loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I also want to secondly remind you of the picture of the Last Supper. You remember? There are the 12. Of course, Judas left them during that supper. But there are the 12 sitting around Jesus. And where's John? John is close to Jesus. And in fact, he is laying his head on Jesus' breast. The disciple whom Jesus loved, in the very hour of his need, he had such an intimate knowledge and relationship with Jesus that he even laid his head on Jesus' breast. This helps us to understand his love for Christ and his intimate knowledge of truth. In fact, if you know the Gospel of John, it's striking how intimate a portrayal we have there of the Lord Jesus Christ, practically and theologically as well. Well, John here is shown to be a great blessing to the church, but he's writing to another man. We know very little about. I think there are five Gaiuses in the New Testament, several associated with Paul. We don't know exactly which one this is because the name Gaius was very common in that day, but it was a very honorable name, as we shall see. But it was very common. So which Gaius it is, we don't know. We have no idea, no background. But he, remember, John is writing from his local church to a sister church. And again, as I said, it's helpful to look at 2 John and 3 John together, because most likely they are written to the same church, same local church, sister church of the church that John the Apostle is residing at. And in 2 John, John has urged them, do not support, as we saw, false teachers. false missionaries, false itinerant preachers. Do not support them. Do not welcome them into the Lord's house. And here in 3 John, he's urging them, support true ministers, true, faithful gospel preachers and missionaries who would travel around from church to church preaching and supporting the brethren. You support them, John is urging Gaius to continue to do that, and he's urging the whole church as well. In fact, next Sunday we'll look at how he deals with Diotrephes, who is opposing him and the apostles' ministry. But I'll have you see four things regarding John and Gaius here. And it's very striking because John is, again, in this epistle, very simple. Very simple. It's one of the things I love about the Apostle John's writings. And his emphasis is two. Two emphases. And we saw this in 2 John. You see this in 1 John. The emphases are, first of all, truth. And secondly, love. Truth and love. The basics of the Christian faith. But remember, if we go wrong in the Christian life, it's always because we go wrong in the basics. And if we go right, if we are to grow in the Christian life, it's because we grow in the basics. So first of all, notice John's commitment. Number one, John's commitment to truth and love. Verses 1 and 2, John calls this man, Gaius, the beloved. Notice verse 1. And he calls him the beloved again in verse 2. Notice, and verse 5, he calls him for the third time, beloved. He loves this man. He loves him because of his love, as we shall see, for the brethren, and because of his commitment to truth. But he loves him. And the word love here is the strongest word for love. It's agape love. It's self-sacrificial love. John is saying, Gaius, I love you with a love that will not fail, and I love you with a love that is willing to give you whatever you need in support, in encouragement. I'm willing to sacrifice myself for you. And the beloved here, when it's talking about beloved, it also has the idea of one who is unique and only. Notice verse 1 again, the one whom I love in truth. John loves Gaius in truth. And note here again the close connection between love and truth. John loves him. That love is not some feely sentimental mushiness, as I explained a couple weeks ago. It's love in truth. Love and truth are not opposed to one another. In fact, I would say that love and truth are two sides to the same coin in living the Christian life. There's one basic coin if you're to progress in the Christian life. One key. And love and truth are the two sides of that same coin or key. There's a couple passages where Jesus speaks in the book of John, the Gospel of John. John 13:34 show this connection. First of all, John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. How are we to love one another? We're to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. So you see there how gospel truth, understanding how Jesus loves you, guides you and how we are, and motivates us in how we are to love one another. In John 14:23, Jesus also said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What is love? Jesus says, love is guided by the word of God. Love is guided by the truth. Notice verse 2. In John's wishes here, for the well-meaning, his well-meaning wishes for the prosperity of Gaius. It's a great example to us. And I think it shows us love in two different ways. Look at verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." How does John know that Gaius' soul is prospering? He knows that Gaius' soul is prospering because, as we shall see, of the reports that he hears about him. So you see, this is a great example for us of love. Love puts the best construction on things, doesn't it? That's it. Love believes all things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. It hopes all things. You see, John is not a cynic here. He's not cynical. He's not sarcastic. He said he hears of these reports coming to him from these itinerant preachers who've been in Gaius's church, and they've come to the Apostle John's church, and he hears reports, and he said, "Yeah, that Gaius, he's a hypocrite. Oh, he shows hospitality and love to the traveling ministers and missionaries and preachers, but I'm sure he's not the real thing." Well, maybe he probably is a hypocrite. He's just doing it for show. That's not what John thinks. John believes that Gaius' soul is prospering. And he believes it with all of his heart because of the reports that he is hearing of how Gaius is treating the people of God and treating strangers in his own church. But notice, this is a great prayer request, isn't it? Great prayer request that we should pray for one another. John says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper." Prosper in what? He says, "I know that your soul's prospering," and he's praying for that. But he says, "In all respects, I pray that you may prosper," no doubt, "in health, may prosper in your work, whatever it may be." I'm not certain that Gaius isn't pastor here. He may be a pastor, he may be an elder, he may be a deacon, but he may not. It seems to me that Diotrephes is probably the primary pastor here. But in any respects, Gaius is probably just an ordinary man in the church, and John prays for him to prosper in every respect, in his work, in his family, in his own personal life, in his health, and in his soul, especially. John loves Gaius. And if we love, that's what love looks like. We want the well-being, the prosperity of others. You see, love is the opposite of jealousy, isn't it? Love is not jealous, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13. It does not envy. It does not boast. And so love rejoices when another prospers. Love does not shrink down in anger, thinking, "Oh man, he looks better than me, and that makes me mad." That's many times how we can respond, but John doesn't respond that way. He wants his friend to prosper. That's John's commitment to truth and to love. But notice, secondly, Gaius's commitment to truth. In verses 3 and 4, Gaius's commitment to truth. I like the way that the New King James translates verse 3. He says, "For I was glad when the brethren came and testified," and the New King James says, "testified of the truth that is in you." The truth that is in thee, I think it is in the Old King James. The truth that resides in Gaius. People were talking about, after spending time in Gaius's home and in Gaius's church, they saw the truth that resided, dwelt in him. And notice also, at the end of verse 3, that Gaius, John says, is walking in truth. You see how important truth is to Gaius? It resides in him. It's in his heart. He loves the truth. And day to day, it's having an impact upon his life. This reminds me of the Puritans. What somebody would say back, I think Spurgeon said it, and many others, said that if you pricked a Puritan's arm or leg, they would bleed Bibline. Bibline, short for Bible, blood. The Bible was so much in them that if you pricked them, it would bleed out of them. They loved the Bible. They lived the Bible. They thought the Bible. They talked the Bible. It was so much a part of them. It was just as natural as breathing and eating. The Bible, truth, was Gaius's food and drink. It was so natural for him to read, to study, to memorize, to understand, to seek to understand and to seek to apply the Bible to his life that others saw it when they were in his home. And that's how John compliments Gaius. Gaius, it's interesting, his name, like I said, his name was a very common name. It was one of the 80 names that high-profile people and families were able to give their sons because it meant Lord. That's what Gaius means, Lord. Isn't it striking? That here's this humble man who's serving the body of Christ, and his name is Lord. No doubt he was raised to be a very prosperous, to be a very successful, to be a high profile Lord and Master. Maybe he was raised to trample on other people's. His dad said, "You do whatever needs to be done to get to the top, to be the master of everything that you do." But Gaius had been changed by the gospel of grace. He was not born a Jew. It's a Greek name. He was not born a Jew. God had changed him, maybe through the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John and their preaching. He saw the gospel of grace. He met the servant of the Lord. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had changed him from being a Lord to being a servant. A humble, gracious, loving servant committed to the truth of Jesus Christ. I had a striking experience last night when Pastor Randy Elders had brought a couple of his men who help him in his youth work. And I knew, and they were both named Mike. So I knew one was the rowdy Mike and the other one, I forget. I think they call him the Fast Mike or something. And we went sledding and I had a good time with the Mikes, but you know, we were all dressed up and could hardly recognize each other's faces. And several hours later, when Pastor Elders was giving his testimony, I heard him call this one Mike, Fast Mike, I heard him call him Mike Ball. And I went to him afterwards and I said, "Are you the Michael Ball?" Mr. Perry knows what I'm talking about. And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "You are the legendary Michael Ball from Hudson High School?" And everybody around me was like, "What? What's going on here?" And he said, "Yes, he was." He said, because Michael Ball, we were talking about, Pastor Elders was talking about running cross country and track and so forth and always being the last one. Mike Ball was always the first one. And I didn't know Mike Ball very well because he was way far ahead of every one of us. He won like 5 state titles. But I remember several years ago, I had asked someone around the Hudson area, I said, "Whatever happened to Mike Ball?" Because, you know, I knew he was a very successful runner and gone to Purdue University and so forth. And they said, "Well, I think he made a mess of his life. And he was into drugs and alcohol and so forth. And his running career just became a flop." And I thought, oh, no. And here, as I talked to this man, I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "You know what happened to me?" He said, "I was a freshman at Purdue University and I was the MVP, most valuable runner, for the Big Ten Conference." And he said, "After that, after I got that title, everything just went downhill." He said, "I had lived for running, but I had reached the top and I realized how empty it was. And so he got into alcohol And finally, his senior year in running, his coach said, "Please, just step away from the team. I don't want you on the team. You're a disgrace to the team, senior year." And he said, a few years after that, "God brought me to the lowest point. But then he saved me. And now he's working in the church at Open Door Bible Church in Hudson." I thought, I couldn't believe it. I still can't get over it. The Michael Ball. And God brought him to the lowest point, and he changed him. And you see, that's no doubt what God has done here to Gaius. Oh, a successful, a prosperous man. But God changed him into a servant. A loving, faithful servant of truth. Who bled the Bible if you pricked him. Do thine own battle in our hearts and slay the falsehood there. Slay anything that is opposed to truth. But we not only see Gaius' commitment to truth here, but we also see in verses 5 through 6, number 3, Gaius' commitment to love. You see, the truth motivated him. The truth guided him to love. Notice verse 5. "Beloved," John calls Gaius again, "you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers." These strangers are these itinerant missionaries and preachers. We know somewhat little of that today. I would liken it to, I won't mention him because it may go on sermon audio, but we liken it to the last missionary that we had in our church, and who labors in many different places, especially the Far East, for the sake of the gospel. But yet he resides here in Michigan. And to give you a flavor of what it was like for an itinerant, a traveling missionary or preacher to travel about from city to city, church to church, let me read from John Stott here. And he describes for us the situation of hotels in that day, very different than our own. The Pax Romana, you remember, had brought about the peace of Rome. It brought about roads and travels, and the Roman guards would protect safety for travelers. And yet the situation wasn't all that splendid as well. Stott says this, John Stott says, "But where should traveling Christians stay when they came to some city on a business journey, or more important still, on a missionary journey? The comforts of the modern hotel, or even of the village inn, were then unknown. Besides, according to Ramsey, the ancient inns were, quote, little removed from the houses of ill fame. The profession of the innkeeper was dishonorable, and their infamous character is often noted in Roman laws. Innkeepers were often arrested. Why? Because they had houses of ill fame, i.e. especially brothels of prostitution, houses of prostitution. That was their main way of gaining their profits." Stott says, "Inns were notoriously dirty and flea infested, while innkeepers were notoriously rude and mean." That's what it was like. So would a Christian go there? Well, Paul said elsewhere, you know, avoid all appearance of evil. But just think very practically, they were notoriously flea infested. Or bed bugs. I imagine I have a picture of this hotel. Maybe a new innkeeper had bought it, and he puts up this sign on the outside that says, "Under new management, no fleas inside." Because that would have been unusual in those days and times. Inns and hotels were not the place to stay. So where was a traveling missionary or a traveling preacher to stay? Well, if they came to Gaius's town, Gaius is saying, "You can stay at my home.
So Gaius showed hospitality to strangers. And that's what hospitality means. It means showing love to strangers. People that you don't know. You say, I like to have my friends over to my house. Well, that's well and good. But we're called to hospitality, to show hospitality to brothers and sisters in our homes who are strangers. How else do we get to know them and support them on their journeys and in their work? And in verse 6, we see that Gaius is known to the church not only for the truth, but also for his very practical love. Look at verse 6. They have testified to your love before John's church. Like I said, probably Ephesus. You will do well to send them on their way. He's exhorting the brethren, the rest of the brethren in Gaius's church. Follow Gaius's example. You will do well to send them on their way in such a manner that is worthy of God, just as Gaius has. Do you know that we are commanded? It's not given as an option, but we are commanded to show hospitality 7 times in the New Testament. 7 times. Let me quote a couple of those times. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling or complaining. Romans 12, 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Unfortunately, in all of our translations, it's a very weak translation. It really is pursue, run after hospitality. Love it. Seek to find every opportunity to show it. Show hospitality to the needs of the saints. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, probably the most interesting verse about hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Imagine that. You thought that was a traveling missionary or preacher in your home when it actually was an angel. A lot of unanswered questions that I can't give you the answers for there. But the writer of Hebrews uses that as the motivation to show hospitality. You never know who you'll be entertaining among God's people and His servants. So Gaius' commitment to love. But notice, fourthly and finally, fourthly, the church's commitment to truth and love. Here, Paul, again, as he had at the end of verse 6, he exhorts Gaius' church, wherever it may be. And probably we don't have the church named by the Apostle John, because he intends for this to be an example to every church, including our own. He calls them to renew their commitment to truth and love. The church's commitment, fourthly, to truth and love. You see in verse 7 that these traveling missionaries and preachers were sent out by the church. And they went out, notice verse 7, for the sake of the name. What's that? For the sake of the name of Jesus. And we have the name in the New Testament. It's the name given among God, among men, by which we must be saved. The one and only name. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they went out from their home church. They were sent out from their home churches for the sake of the truth about Jesus Christ. That's what the name refers to, the characteristics of His person in the Bible when speaking about God. The truth about Him. And because they loved the name of the Lord Jesus, they were willing to leave home and family and prosperity, probably many times, to become an itinerant missionary to strengthen the churches for the sake of the name of Jesus. They loved Jesus Christ. Reminds me of Colossians 3:17. Paul tells every one of us, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. They did this. True missionaries, true preachers do this. They go out and they preach the word of God, not for the sake of their name, but for the sake of the name of Jesus. So that His name will be built up, so that His name will be advanced, not their own names. Opposite of the Tower of Babel, you remember that? They wanted to make a name for themselves in earth. So they build a tower to heaven. And what happens? Their name is obliterated in utter confusion and babbling. But here, these men go out for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. They leave all for His name, and God blesses them. They live for His name, and Jesus blesses them. And here in verse 8, notice John says, "We ought." And here he's speaking, he's turning from Gaius, and he says, "We all of us as Christians, as members, as believers in local churches, all of us as the church of God, general and universal, ought to support such men." Support literally means to receive them as guests, to show hospitality to them, to support them in nitty-gritty practical ways, to support them in real financial ways. Why? Notice verse 8, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I like again the way the King James puts it, that we may be fellow helpers to the truth. You see, John is saying the truth is marching on. And there are people that oppose the truth. In 2 John, there was false missionaries, false traveling preachers. And here in 3 John, we'll see there's Diotrephes, who all he's concerned about is not the name of the Lord Jesus, but he's concerned about his own name. He says, but the truth, despite these obstacles and this opposition, it is marching on. And what we need to be as the church is fellow helpers with the truth. Is that what we are? Let me ask you personally, is that what you are? Do you see how much of a blessing Gaius is to his church? Are you a blessing? Are you a blessing to this church? You say, how? How can I be a blessing to this church? I'm nobody. I don't have anything. I don't have resources. I don't have a home that I can entertain strangers in. Well, fine, well and good. But there's two things, two ways that you can be a blessing to this church. Truth. You can speak the truth. Did you know that? That's what Ephesians 4 talked about. Every one of you, Paul's speaking to everyone in the church, put aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you to one another. Don't just look at us as elders to speak the truth. Men and women, believers of the Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, every one of you speak truth to one another. Truth isn't just, it's not just a one-way street. Excuse me, my voice may fail and I won't be able to talk anymore. Well, that's fine, well and good. Truth isn't just go in this direction from this pulpit to the pew. Truth must go crisscross, across the pews, as every one of you speaks truth to one another. But don't be a truth speaker that likes to bombast people with truth. Oh, you dirty, rotten, backsliding, maybe you're a believer, I don't know. Oh, others speak well of you, but I don't believe it. And we are judging and condemning of one another. You see, John and Gaius show us that we ought to speak the truth in love. In always, in love. You say, well, I believe that brother or sister is way out there and they're probably apostate and we may have to excommunicate them from the church. Even if we excommunicate them from the church, that man or woman, we still speak the truth to them in love. We've had to do that. I think we've sought to do that as a church. We still speak the truth to everyone
in love. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, never, never ever give a poor man a sandwich without also giving him a track, a gospel track. He's saying, don't just give him love, give him truth as well. These two things is how you, believer, can be a blessing to the people of God. Not only in this church, but also in other churches as well. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, I pray that you would renew our commitment to truth and to love. Help us to love one another. And help us not just to love one another in this congregation, but help us to love brethren from all true churches that we have opportunity to fellowship with. And help us to love, above all, you and the truth about you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.